I want us tonight to think about, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. That's the song that we sing. I want us tonight to talk about, let's get serious about improving as Christians. Let us never be the kind of people that reach a plateau and we stop. How long have you been in the church? Have you been in the church 5 years? What about 10 years? Anybody been in the church 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? Some of you are still smiling. I haven't reached your numbers yet. 50 or 60 years? 70 years. Anybody here been in the church 70 years in the body of Jesus? And I see hands going up even as I ask that question. I'm not going to go any higher, but I want you to understand that there is a danger in our lives of arriving at a plateau in our lives and we just stagnate right there. I want to challenge you tonight in this lesson to recognize that the highest ground to which we are heading is a series of just getting closer and closer to God every day that we live. And letting our lives, every year that we live, reflect more what Christ wants us to look like. And the real danger of complacency that comes into our life is we think, you know, I used to study the Bible and I used to really enjoy studying the Bible. Let me tell you, as one who studied the Bible for umpteen years, I want you to understand that Bible study after 75 years of study can be just as fresh and as rewarding as it was when you sat in these Bible classes up and down those hallways in class. And young people, I want to say, especially say to you, don't you ever in your life reach an age and a plateau in your life that thinks, well, I think I'll just sort of level out right here. That is not what Christ had in mind. Christianity is depicted as a growth into the very image of the body of Jesus. And so I want us tonight to look at that text, Matthew chapter 5. You may want to open your Bibles up because we are going to go over into the next chapter. But I want you to understand that in this first public discourse that Jesus had, you come to the end of it, and the people were really amazed at the way he taught them because he had been saying, and you look at the text itself, verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, but I say to you. And then, having said that, and I'm not sure exactly how many times in Matthew 5 he says that, but when you get to the end of this discourse, the people were astonished, for he taught them as one who had authority. I want you to understand in the very beginning of the lesson tonight that what we're saying comes from him who has all authority. Before he left this earth, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. And it would not surprise us and should not surprise us at all that in the recording of this discourse, he would look at what had been said. And if you're not careful, you will make an assumption that everything you have has been said in Matthew chapter 5 is a quotation from the Old Testament. It is not true that every time Jesus says, you have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. If you've got the New King James Bible, where the words and quotations from the Old Testament are in all caps, your Bible may indicate that in some other way, but in verse 43, in the New King James, it said, you have heard that it hath been said that you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. You got a New King James? Do you see love your neighbors being in all caps? And the latter part of that, hate your enemy, is not in all caps. Why? That is not the teaching of the Old Testament. And if we're not careful Bible students, we would think, well, the Lord is really trying to say something new and different. No, it does not say, Moses said, like it does in other places, what then did Moses command you? When Jesus in this is saying, ye have heard that it hath been said, almost every time, he is quoting from Moses. Except for that time when he said, whoever will put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's not what Moses said. You and I need to understand that sometimes he is reflecting what the religious leaders in his day had said. Just like in the pulpit here and in our Bible classes here. Sometimes we'll say, well, this is what has been said. It's not something that's said in the Bible. It's just something that people say about the Bible. And so that's what Jesus does in this discourse. But you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that as you get to the close of this first chapter, and we're going to look not all through all the way through chapter 7, we're going to look at a paragraph, the last paragraph of chapter 5, and the beginning couple of paragraphs in chapter 6, to help us understand that Jesus was trying to say to those disciples, make sure that you keep on growing. That's really what the lesson is about tonight. And if you leave here tonight remembering, well, the one thing I remembered from Dan's lesson was the fact that he talked about Christian living is a growth process. And the sermon tonight is not intended to be negative and to browbeat you because you are not growing. I want you to understand, I have admiration for the faith of every one of you that I know personally in this audience tonight. And I appreciate the fact that you have not plateaued out, that you are that individual who says, I'm going to do better. I'm going to keep on growing. But the impact of this lesson is to remind us that you're not just reach here at a level and then all of a sudden you're ready for heaven and you live here another 20, 30, or 40 years on this level, and when you die you get to go to heaven. That's not the concept of Christianity. We are baptized into Christ, and then it is a matter of daily working and looking into the Bible and seeing the very image of Jesus in the Bible. And by looking in the Bible, we see that image becoming the image that we see in ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 says, no, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, that we behold in a mirror, the image of the Lord, and we are changed into that same image. From glory to glory. From His glory to our glory, that is a reflection of His glory. And then look at the last statement in verse 18. Even as by the Spirit of God. God is not going to come and in some direct operation of the Holy Spirit just zap down and hit you in the head with some heavenly lightning bolt. And that in and of itself will make you to be someone transformed into the image of God. The process of God's Holy Spirit helping you to change is whenever you look into this book and you see the image of Jesus and you are transformed into that same image. As you look into this mirror, you see imperfections in your life, just as when you look into a physical mirror, you see imperfections in your body and in your appearance. And so what you do, you go back to the mirror and you try to, well, make yourself look better, you know, than you did the first image that you saw. And that very picture is the process by which God's Holy Spirit is going to help you become like that person that you look at and you say, I'd give my life if I could be like that woman or like that man when I reach that age. It's a matter of a process of us continually working on ourselves and growing and able to do it better and better. That person that you admire and say, I wish someday I could be like him, was not always that person that you're looking at right now. You may be 30 years of age or younger or older than 30 years of age, and there are people that you look in this audience and you think, I wish I could be a mother like she is a mother. I wish I could be a husband like he is a husband. I wish I could be like that individual. That person was not always the way you see that older person today. It was the matter of process where they made one step and reached higher ground, higher ground, higher ground, until one day that last step will be taken into the highest ground there is. So let's look at the text. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We've already mentioned that verse before. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do you have any enemies? Are there some folks that you really don't like? Are there some people that have wronged you and you're holding a grudge against them? Folks, that's who your enemy is. It's not some pagan ruler that's going to come into our lives and force us to bow down to some image. It's not some political enforce that's going to come into our lives, at least at this time of our lives, and say, "You, if you say that you're a Christian, you're going to die. I'm going to kill you." Are you aware that those very people that you dislike, that you hold grudges against, they've done something to you that has really, really hurt you? That's your enemy. And so Jesus says, you cannot retain the attitude that others have toward your enemies. You have heard that it hath been said, you shall hate your enemies, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, if we're not careful, when we see that word love here, we're going to think of emotions. That's what the word love in English usually refers to. I love you with all of my heart. That's talking about an emotion that you have. That's not the Greek word most commonly used in the Bible for love, and that is the Greek word agape. Agape has to do with how you treat them. When you're around your enemies, when you're around that person that's done you wrong, how do you respond toward them? It might be that person is somebody sitting in this very audience tonight. It might be some person that worshiped in this building this morning. It might be that person in the workplace. It might be that person who in times past did some things to you that just really, really devastated your life. It might have been an abusive father or an abusive mother. Jesus said, you treat that person right. But then you don't know what they did. You cannot imagine how I feel whenever I see that individual. Jesus is not talking about feelings. Jesus is talking about actions. And if there is that individual that has hurt you, that you're having trouble treating them treating them right, you need to hear this word agape. You're in the world. You don't have to listen to what I'm saying. But if you're redeemed by the body of Christ, it's the matter of going up to another level. How long has it been since you agaped visibly that enemy that's in your life. The word's in the present tense, isn't it? You love your enemies. And then he says, bless them that curse you. I put on the screen, the level that we live at is different from the level of others, and I just put the word no cursing. Do you know what the Lord expects to come out of your mouth? Not sweetness and bitterness, James says. A fountain does not give out both sweet water and bitter water. I don't know if you've ever been around places where the public water there had a real sulfur taste. Ever been in that situation? Sometimes when I go to Orlando and I smell that water in the shower, you know what the kind of the taste I'm talking about? Is that you? Is that what's coming out of your mouth? Is there goodness and sweetness that comes out of your mouth when you're around holy and godly people, and when you get out in the world, you are cursing just like they do? Jesus says, if somebody is cursing you, you bless them. For you see, he says we're different from the world. We're about to make that point. But understand, if you're really a child of God, you cannot live like a child that says, you said to their parents, and how many times did I say this to my parents, he hit me first. That's not Christianity. That's not the higher ground. And it really doesn't make any difference who hit who first. It doesn't make any difference. I preached once at a congregation where there were anonymous letters being sent amongst those within that congregation. Everybody in that church, almost everybody in that church, received an anonymous letter. You know what happened internally inside the church? Finger pointing. You know the topic of conversation among members of the church? I think he did it. I think she did it. How do you solve something like that? And for weeks, perhaps months, that went on. Until that Sunday, as a result, perhaps a little bit about the sermon that I preached, and more especially about what was said by one of the older men after I preached that sermon, everybody in that church came forward. And the older brother said, we can never mention this again to each other. There's no need for us to know who wrote the letter. Whoever wrote it has said, I'm sorry for what I've done. And those of you who have gossiped and wrongly accused others, forget it. And what I'm saying to you is that it doesn't make any difference who hit who's first. The responsibility upon you is to get up to another level. And if they curse you, grow up in Christ. Be the bigger person. How big do you have to be to hold a grudge? How big do you have to be to bury a grudge and treat that person in the way that is best for them? Then he says, do good to those who hate you. We get back to that attitude toward your enemies, but this time emphasizing the word hate. You know what hate is? Hate is an emotion. Something has happened, somebody has done it, and the emotional response I have. Do you want God's Holy Spirit to help you change that hate into treating that person right? Then behold in a mirror the image of that individual who had people spit in his face. Nobody's ever done that to you in all likelihood. They blindfolded him and then began to hit him in the face, slapping him, and with a clenched fist they hit him. Can you imagine how bruised his face had to be in relationship to that? And on the cross, pray for them that despitefully use you. How do you deal with mockers in your life? Well, they did this and they just keep on doing it, and they've been doing it for years. Brother and sister in Christ, climb up to a higher ground. You can so get bitterness inside your heart that bitterness opens your life up to all kinds of sin. Because you've opened up your heart and allowed the devil to take over that portion of your heart, and he's not satisfied with just a portion. Isn't that what Paul mentions, Ephesians 4? Be ye angry and do not sin. Then he says, neither let the sun set on your wrath. And then he says, and do not give a place to the devil. The very grudge you may have towards somebody that's hurt you 30 years ago, somebody that hurt you 15 years ago, 20 years ago, that very grudge, if it changes the way that you treat them, I'm not saying, how do they treat you? That has nothing to do with this. They will curse you. They will be your enemies. They will hate you. To use the language of Matthew chapter 5, they may despitefully use you. Be a bigger Christian. And regardless of what they do, come up to higher grounds. And don't you dare let something that happened several years ago keep you from being that kind of individuals. That higher ground is also being like our Father. Are you a son of God? The word son of God is used in this passage different from the way that we often use the word, and the Bible uses it, this word, and that those who are Christians. But here, whenever he says in verse 45, you be this way that you may be the sons of your Father. You know the expression, like father, like son. Is the attitude that you have toward those that have wronged you, are you like your father? Or is your heart more like Satan's heart toward those individuals? But look again. Higher ground has the matter of agape love. We've already talked about that. If you love those who love you, let's put that and put the word agape there. If you treat other people right that treat you right, so what? Isn't that amazing? If the only people that you treat right are the people that treat you right, do you not understand that he says in this, do not even the tax collectors? Higher ground is not living like sinners. Everybody loves a lover. everybody treats those people right who treat them right. And Jesus said, you're different. There's a higher ground on which you live. And he says, if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? You think of all the political maneuvering that's going on in Washington, D.C. I'll vote for your bill if you vote for my bill. I'll vote for your appropriation for your pet project so you can be elected in the next election if you'll vote for my bill for the appropriation in mine. You guys like each other? No, bitter enemies. Sometimes bitter enemies, totally different political parties. What are they doing? They're agapeing those that are agapeing them. And Jesus said, that's not who you are. And so he says, don't just love those who love you. I think it gets even more personal when it says, don't just greet those who greet you. When was the last time you greeted with respect that enemies? Do you avoid them because of what they've done? The maturity of being a child of God says, look, regardless of what you do, agape love has nothing at all to do with what that other person is doing. It has to do with the fact that because I'm a child of God, I'm going to be a son of God. I'm going to be that individual who makes the sun and the rain come equally on every individual I know. Folks, that's not a natural level. Unless you make a conscious decision, I'm going to start doing better in this area, you will be stuck on that plateau of bitterness. How much longer are you going to be bitter towards some individual who's done you wrong? Be the mature individual that says, regardless of what you do, I'm going to treat you right, and I'm not just going to greet those who greet me. I'm going to greet my enemies. And there's probably a whole lot more depth intended in this word greet than just saying hello and that type of thing. But sometimes we won't even speak to those enemies. We walk out of our way so we don't have to walk by them. What's wrong with us? He makes the sun to come on the good and on the evil. And then he asks the question, what do you more than others? If your light is hidden under a bushel, so it gives the same amount of light as that individual who has a candle that's not even lit, you're just like him. And if I drink deeply of the bitterness that I might have toward others and the way that I treat them, I am doing not more than others. I may not be doing as much as others. I may be doing less than others. And he says, you need to do this in order that you may be like your Father. Therefore, he says, be perfect. I remember as a younger than junior high when I read that verse, Matthew 5:48. It was the worst verse in the Bible. Be perfect like God is perfect. And I thought, I'm going to hell. I'm going to bust it wide open. I might as well quit. I didn't understand the word perfection. The Greek word for perfection talks about an ongoing process. Here's a little child that's born into a family, and he's a perfect baby. What does he give to his parents? Puke and poop. But that's a perfect child. Now, if you've got a 7 or 8 or 10 year old in your house that's giving you puke and poop, you've got some problems in, you know, with that child. But isn't it amazing that sometimes, because of our attitude of just reaching a level and plateauing out there, that we have arrived at a level whenever, well, he ought to know better than this. She ought to know better than this. Forget about he and she, and forget about me. Put I there. Think about yourself. And so there is that individual, little child that learns to walk. And they fall down a lot. What did your parents do whenever you're trying to learn to ride the bicycles? I wish I hadn't. My parents had known about training wheels. You know, I would have still been riding a bike that had 4 wheels. You know, 2 big ones and 2 little ones the rest of my life. You know what my parents did? So that I could be like my father, they showed me how to get back up and ride that bike. And so there is that action that we do when we're 6 years of age. And parents, don't you demand of these teens here that they be the most mature Christian and that you have understandings and values because you've been a Christian for 20 years of your life. Give them room to make mistakes. The best advice I ever had about rearing my children was from an elder in Birmingham who said, "Dan, you really have great children, but one of these days they're going to break your heart. And the measure of you as a father," parents, listen to this, "the measure of you will, as a father, will not be if they ever make a mistake. The measure of you as a father will be what do they do after they make the mistake." And so there is that maturity that you have when you're a teenager. But when you reach young adult, grow up. I'm talking about spiritually. Don't act like a little baby, self-centered individual. Reach maturity. And when you've been in Christ 50 years of age, you can be a perfect person in Christ that has those wrinkles all over your face and walking with a cane and all the rest. You understand what I'm saying? Perfection has to do with a growth. And you and I need to understand when the Bible says, "You be perfect," the word here is that word of maturity. Complete. Your Father sends the Son on the good and on the evil, and He will send that very same thing on you. Let's quickly look into that next chapter. We're going to fly through it, so hang on. What about the way you give? Chapter 6, verse 1. Look at those verses there in chapter 6 that talks about the first 4 verses about people who give to be showy, so everybody will know how much they've given. That's what the world does. I marvel sometimes that some Hollywood individuals will announce, "Well, I've given $1 million to this charity," when they made $50 million for 3 months work on a movie the previous 90 days. And so the Lord says, when you're doing charitable acts, don't do it so that you'll get praise for doing it. That's what the world does. Silently, silently do this. And so that's, he says, that's a different level on which you need to live. What about the matter of praying? What about prayers to be seen? You think about prayers to be seen. He says they stand on the corner of the streets. And they, just like they sound the trumpets before they give, so they figuratively sound the trumpets before they pray. And then he says, they pray so that they will be seen of men to be holy. You don't have to stand on the street corner. In your marketplace, whether that's at school or at work or wherever it is, you don't have to announce, I'm holy. It will be obvious to every one of them. And prayers that are prayed in order that they might be heard. He says they use vain repetition, and they think that they shall be blessed because of the fact they say many words. Do you know in the kingdom of God there is a place for short prayers? When Jesus gave thanks for the bread, what did he do? And when we give thanks for the bread in reference to the Lord's Supper, why would we talk about all of the other things, about the magnificence of God and all of these other things? There may be a place for that kind of prayer that exalts the magnificence of God, but it doesn't just talk about every blessing that we have received over and over again. It is a matter of giving thanks. I'd like to say a word of all of you men who are sometimes called upon to lead a closing prayer. And you lead that prayer as though it's the only prayer that's ever been, and you repeat in that closing prayer the very thing that's already been prayed by the opening prayer, the longer prayer that's a part of our service. Have you ever thought about the purpose of that closing prayer? Read the closing verses of Paul's letters to the churches. And those closing words are like a closing prayer. You do not need to measure the prayer by how all-inclusive it is when it needs to focus on the very thing that is at hand. God help us to take the things that we've heard in this service and put them in our lives. We thank you, Father, that we're able to worship you this day. And may we walk out of this building having taken these words that we've heard this day, and help us to apply them in our lives that we might be a better. Be with us, Lord, until we meet again. Compare that to closing prayers that just go on and on and on. Jesus says, don't measure the effectiveness of your prayer by how long it is. And then he talks about, pray to your Father. If you're praying to be heard of men, you've misunderstood. He says, whenever you pray, therefore, do not be like them. You talk to your Father. And then the last slide thing I put on here, fasting, laying up treasure, and worrying. That's the rest of chapter 6, and you can go to chapter 7. The beginning part of this Sermon on the Mount, when it gets down to the practical level, is live on a different plateau. And when you arrive at that level, go up, and I can do this better, and do it better and better. And when you've been in Christ for 65 years, don't be the same Christian that you were at age 55, or when you've been in Christ 50 years. That's the challenge of Christianity. And the impetus of this lesson is to try to help each one of us try to be better people. Christ died for us. Let's do better. What do you more than others. They level out, and that's where they stay. And to know them at 30, their values at 30, and the bitterness and attitudes they have for the others are the same attitude they had when they were 30 years of age. If you're 50 years of age, you're 60 years of age, you need to make sure that you're walking day by day, climbing to a higher level. Why? Because someday you'll be going to the highest level. And that's what this song of invitation is about. You know the plan of salvation. If you're not a child of God, God's plan is there on the board, that you believe in Him, that you turn away from self. That's what repentance is. And you commit yourself the rest of your life to become more and more perfect in Christ so that you can be a son of God in the truest use of that word. Repentance is where you make that decision. And when you're baptized, He forgets your past. And then He says, I'll forgive you. You just keep doing your best until the day that you die and you go to heaven. Let's press on to the highest ground. But let's understand that we don't just level out here. It's a matter of progressive steps, one after the other. If you're subject to this invitation, won't you come right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?